Good morning. It's really great to be in Folkestone. Such a nice drive in the rain this morning. The spring weather is, well, not springing yet, is it really? It's really great to be here. It's great to be in this space. And just speaking with Alison just at the end of the worship, just to sense God's presence this morning. So I want to thank the team for leading us in worship and just sensing God's presence and his power in this place. I don't know if you felt that, but I was just moved just to exalt the name of Jesus. Because as Sarah reminded us, it's all about him. And it's a great joy, it's a great privilege to be with you today, to be able to share with you today. As Sarah says, I'm much older than her. In fact, in a few weeks' time, I'm going to be 60. And doesn't seem possible, but I'm looking forward to my seventh decade because I believe God's got some stuff still for us to do. So, it's great to be here. And I was praying about what to share this morning. It was several weeks ago that Gareth invited me to be here. Just been thinking about that, and it's been really great spending time with Gareth and MJ as we've kind of journeyed to and forth to MIT over the last few months, getting to know MJ as well. It's been great. And so I was just wondering what to speak about this morning. And so I pray what I share, and I believe God's put something on my heart for you today. So I pray that, I do pray that what I share, what God has put in my heart for you today will land, will resonate, will challenge, will encourage, will bless you today. So let's just pray as we come before God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that week by week, day by day, you grace us with your presence. In those moments when we're not conscious of you, you are there. In the moments when we are conscious of you, we're just moved to tears. We're moved to worship. And Lord, I pray that as we just spend these moments thinking about your word, I pray that you'll speak to our lives and bless us and encourage us. And where we need it, challenge us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you a question, rhetorical question. But what has brought you joy this week? What has brought you joy this week? And as I've been thinking about sharing today, I've been asking myself and I've been thinking about what are the things that have brought me joy this week? And some of them are really silly. So, let me share you a really silly thing that has brought me joy this week. I don't know if you're like this, but the other night I was asleep in bed and it was just during the night. And you kind of semi-wake up, don't you, sometimes during the night. And I have this thing that sometimes I turn my pillow over. Does anybody else do that? Do you ever anybody turn your pillow over? And I'm just aware of the cold side of the pillow. In turning it over, just brought me a moment of joy. In my semi-conscious asleep state, I just thought, that is a thing of joy. Just the cold side of the pillow. I recommend it to you. If you don't do it, do it. I tell you, it just completely alters your sleep. The other thing that brought me joy this week was a parking space. Just sometimes you go into a supermarket car park and it's a struggle to find a space, and then you've got to reverse in or go in forwards. And I just went to the supermarket the other day and just drove into this space. And for a moment, I just felt a sense of joy. How simple was that? Then on Friday, we were celebrating at work a member of staff who had done 20 years of work with the Family Trust, the charity that I currently work for that Sarah mentioned. 20 years of serving children in schools and young people. And we were able to honor him for that. And he had no idea that we were planning this surprise event to just bless him for his 20 years of service with the organization. And the moment of joy was the fact that he had no idea, and he's the kind of guy that knows everything. So the fact that we were able to keep it a secret was a joy. and it was a joyful time. The reason I say those things, and you may have your own moments this week when you've been thinking about, whilst I've been talking about, what has brought you joy this week. And the reason I ask the question is that actually what tends to happen is that our joy, and we think about joy or rejoicing, we think of those moments as fleeting. They come and they go. Or they're the icing on the cake. Or it could be that some people seem to experience more joy than others. But what I want to speak to this morning is the fact that this sense of rejoicing and finding joy is foundational to our faith. We are a people of joy. We should be a joyful people. If joy in our lives is rooted in how good our circumstances are at any moment, then that joy will soon falter when things start to go wrong. But there is something foundational that I believe that I want to encourage us with, and I believe God wants to restore some joy to our lives. As we've maybe emerged from the pandemic, as we're dealing with some of the stuff of life at the moment, I believe there's a sense in which, and this is what I really want to encourage today, and I pray that what I share will just help you, is that I believe God wants to restore joy in our lives and our experience and our understanding of all that Jesus has done for us should bring us joy. And I want to speak about an always joy today. I was reminded, just in the moments of this morning, I was reminded of David in Psalm 51, one of my favorite psalms. And he writes it after he's been confronted by the prophet Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba. And in that psalm, he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me." And so I want to think about joy. I want to think about an understanding of joy and then how that benefits our lives. And then in this cultural moment in which we are living, how do we work that out in the world in which we live? So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And I want us to think about what Paul says in some well-known verses about joy. They'll appear on screen, which is the New Living Translation. So I'll read from the screen because that will help. "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that," it's old age, "you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon." I'll come back to that a bit later. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done." That's easier. "If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you." May God bless his word to us this morning. Amen. As Sarah says, I like the amens and the hallelujahs. Even if you disagree with me, just do it anyway, because it's good for the soul. All right? Amen. Thank you. So firstly, understanding joy. Philippians, if you read Philippians, it's my favorite book in the Bible, and it also contains my favorite verse, my life verse, "Press on towards the goal to win the prize." It's my life verse. It's my go-to verse when I'm kind of feeling doubtful or insignificant or insecure, whatever it might be. I go to Philippians 3:14, "Press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Jesus Christ has called me heavenward." So Philippians is a lovely letter. It's my favorite book. And it's a joyful letter. On 12 occasions, Paul writes about joy or rejoicing. And we need to remember that as Paul is writing this letter, he's in prison, probably in Rome. And we need to understand that. So in the verses that we've read, he says to us twice, Paul thinks about this, that this is so important, he says it twice, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. He's already said it in chapter 3, verse 1, so he said it three times. Elsewhere in the letter, he talks about the fact that he is filled with joy as he prays for the church in Philippi. So this sense of joy kind of runs through this letter, but actually as we think about the joy that Paul is talking about, there's also this sense of which it's tinged with sadness, because Paul is in prison, and Paul knows that there's an outcome eventually that could involve his execution. And a few years after this, that is Paul's fate. He's killed. So Paul is telling the church in Philippi, he's telling us today to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, but he's not doing that from a nice beach on a Greek island. Wouldn't we love to be on a nice beach on a Greek island right now? Amen. Yeah, thank you. So this is not a point of ease in Paul's life. This is not a place of comfort in Paul's life. Yet Paul is able to write and to say to the church in Philippi and to us today, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And we need to understand that prison in first century Rome, in first century Palestine, was not the kind of place that you want to find yourself in. It wasn't like prisons that we have today where it's all about rehabilitation and making people better members of society. Prisons in first century Rome, in first century Palestine, if you were in prison, the outcome was either a trial or your execution. This wasn't about rehabilitation. Often, you would be in prison and you'd be chained together with other people in the prison. You weren't fed. You were reliant upon friends and family to come and look after you whilst you are in prison. In prison, in first century Rome, you would be in a dark dungeon with little light, surrounded by other smelly prisoners, chained to them, and it wasn't a great place. So when Paul is writing to us, rejoice in the Lord always, as I say, he's not writing from a place of comfort and ease and life is going well. It's important that we understand that. And I came across this quote in preparing for this morning, and it says this: never settle for a God who cannot satisfy you in a prison cell. Let's say that again. Never settle for a God who cannot satisfy you in a prison cell. In other words, do I know a God? Do I serve a God who in my darkest moments, in my most difficult moments, can bring joy and some satisfaction and a sense of peace and comfort to my life? Is that the God that we believe in today? That in my darkest days, I know that he's with me and I can rejoice. You see, it's so challenging for us when we come to verses like this and we can think, well, that's all right for Paul. And then Jesus in the Gospels tells us not to worry, you know, seek first the kingdom of God. And we think, yeah, that's okay for you, Jesus, but you don't know what I've got to worry about. But this sense of rejoicing, this sense, and actually the root word in the original Greek is a sense of gladness. Be glad in the Lord. Again, I say be glad. But the key to our rejoicing starts with this. The key to our understanding rejoicing is this, that we rejoice in the Lord. Paul doesn't say rejoice, and again I say rejoice. He says rejoice in the Lord, again I say rejoice. You see, because this isn't something that we can just summon up from our humanity. It's not a natural thing. It's counterintuitive as we think about the kingdom of God, as we think about a life in the Spirit. So much of what we believe as followers of Jesus is counterintuitive to the culture that's around us. I can only rejoice because I know the Lord. My rejoicing, my understanding of rejoicing, is rooted in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul understood that. In all the years of his life, from the moment that God encountered him on the Damascus Road to this moment in about AD 61, AD 62, throughout all those years of his life, Paul had known this, and had grown in this sense of Jesus in his life. What it meant to him to be called by God, to be a follower of Jesus, so that he's able to say elsewhere in this letter, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I often pray in my own life, Lord, help me to get to that point where I can echo the words of Paul to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That Paul's whole life was consumed by his relationship with Jesus. That everything he needed, he found in Jesus. So later on in the letter, he's able to say, I have learned what it is to be content in any, in every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, my God will supply all my needs. Amen? And I want this in my own life. I'm speaking to myself today as well as you dear people this morning. I want us to be in that place of understanding that Jesus has saved us. Yes? I've been forgiven. I've been made righteous. I've been clothed with Christ. One day I'm going to stand before the throne of God and I'm going to hear my well done, you good and faithful servant. The Holy Spirit has filled my life. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, with the promise of the coming Jesus. These are the things that have happened in my life. This is what has taken place. I've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ for all that he has done for me. And that brings me joy. I do also get loud. Sometimes Alison tells me off afterwards, say, Jonathan, you got too loud. And I'm very aware in this lovely building, in this lovely space, that my sound is echoing around the room. But we've been declared righteous. We've received the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted into God's family. Our eternity is secure. That's the foundation. That's why Paul is able to write from a dark, dingy, horrible, smelly, hot prison cell in Rome. He's able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I want to experience that. I want to live in that space. I want to live in that place where I understand, where I'm constantly, as Sarah said already, you know, this week, just in this space, just worshiping the Lord this morning, just felt stirred. And as Sarah said, just this week, when you're finding it a challenge, when you're finding it difficult, when you're feeling there is no joy, put on some worship. Get into God's word. Remind yourself of who you are, that this morning you're a child of God. You will always be a child of God. God has saved you for a purpose. You are his. You are the flock under his care, the sheep in the pasture. He's promised us life and life in all of its fullness. I'm excited this morning because we've got things to rejoice about. Haven't we? And if you don't know this, then you can leave this building knowing this. So Paul has discovered that in Jesus he has everything he needs. I've already said that elsewhere he talks about the fact, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul had come to an understanding that his faith, his hope, and joy were rooted in his relationship with Jesus. And that his goal in life, his greatest goal in life, was honoring and serving and bringing glory to the name of Jesus. And the church in Philippi already knew this about Paul, because we read about in Acts as to when the church was planted and how he and Silas were put in prison, and how in prison on another occasion they're praising God. So the church in Philippi knew that Paul isn't just making this up. They know that Paul's already been there. So they see Paul's example. And they praise God in the midst of the prison. I don't just want to praise God on the good days. I don't just want to rejoice in my Savior on the good days when life is going well and all is well with the world. David in Psalm 42:3 says this: He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Peter says, though you do not see him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Oh, is that my experience today? I don't see him, but I have an inexpressible, glorious joy. Because something says to me that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So whatever you're going through today, whatever pain, whatever prison cell you might find yourself in today, we need to call on the promises of God who says to us, nothing will separate you from my love. However bad this looks, you see, joy isn't about ignoring circumstances. Our joy in the Lord isn't about a denial of the challenges and the suffering and the questions that we sometimes have in our minds. Am I in a place where we have questions sometimes? We say to ourselves, God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Do we get to that space? He says, so joy, rejoicing in the Lord, this gladness that we have, isn't a denial of circumstances. Paul never denied the circumstances he was in, but actually there was something much deeper in his life that said, well, actually, this is all going on. This isn't great, but actually I know that nothing will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's what he writes to the church in Rome. Past, present, future, height, depth, angels, demons, nothing, nakedness or sword, nothing. And it's that where our joy is rooted, the assurance and the security that we have in knowing Jesus. That's our understanding of this joy. This is where we understand this always joy, because Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's not just on some days of the week when I rejoice, but actually there's an always joy that God wants us to live with, and it's rooted in our relationship with Jesus. Amen? Are you with me so far? My time is gone nearly, and I've even just got through the introduction, really. And so we join with the prophet Nehemiah and say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So if we can grasp this in our lives, you see, because I think there's a challenge that we face in our world today, because there's not a lot of joy. And what's my response going to be to the situations, the circumstances, the economic climate, the challenges that we're all facing at the moment, making ends meet, paying bills, all of those challenges that we're all facing? What's my response going to be to all of those things as a follower of Jesus? Do I believe in my Savior who is taking care of things in ways that I can't possibly imagine? My God will supply all of my needs. I trust in Him. Is that really my faith? Is that where my faith is? Is that where it's rooted? And I want us to understand that in our lives, this always joy, that the joy of the Lord, this knowing Jesus, this being a child of God, this being forgiven, set free, my eternity secure, my destiny in God's hands, brings joy and gladness to my heart. Even when it doesn't make sense. So the second thing I want to say is that actually there's then some resolve that I think from these verses that Paul writes, There's then some resolve to that. And I'll go through these really quite quickly. I see that there's a resolve to our character, to the kind of people we are. So Paul says in the verses that we've read, and I'll pick this up from the NIV, but let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. You see, the word in the NLT that we read earlier is considerate. Other translations have the word forbearance, but it speaks to the opposite of selfishness. It speaks to the opposite of being self-seeking. It speaks to an uncomplaining readiness to accept others as they are. So at the beginning of this section, Paul has spoken about Judea and Syntyche and wanting their relationship to be sorted out. And so he's saying to us, look, one of the benefits, one of the outcomes of joy in our lives is actually affects my character. And there's a call on our lives to be gentle in a world where there isn't much gentleness, in a world where there isn't much consideration, in a world where there's so much that is self-seeking and selfish. Joy in my life, this understanding of all that Jesus has done for me, is results in a character change. And it makes me forbearing. It makes me considerate. It results in me being gentle and kind. And that needs to start here, within these four wonderful walls, with one another. And it goes on to say about the Lord is near. And I don't set myself up as a theologian by any means, but I think the New Living Translation doesn't quite get it right, because I think the Lord is near isn't speaking about the Lord's second coming. I think in the context of what Paul is writing, I think Paul knows that in his prison cell, the Lord is near. Yes? I think you can look at it both ways, but for my reading of the scripture and the context, it seems to me what Paul is saying, let your gentleness be evident to all, because why? The Lord is near. The Lord is personally present with you. And if the Lord is personally present with you, how can I be anything other than gentle and kind? For the Savior that Paul writes about at the beginning of the book, about he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, and was exalted on the cross. So if I understand the nearness of the Lord in my life, if I understand the presence of God in my life by His Holy Spirit, the result of that is going to be that I'm kind and I'm gentle and I'm forbearing and I'm considerate, because that's everything that Jesus has been to me. Amen. Rejoicing galvanizes our trust. Learning to rejoice in the Lord, being glad in the Lord, galvanizes our trust. So Paul goes on to talk about, do not be anxious about anything. Whoa. Jesus says, do not worry about your lives. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, it's all very well for Jesus and Paul. Can we be real? Yes. But Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Our rejoicing, our ability to be glad in the Lord, galvanizes our trust. You see, worry and prayer come from the same source, don't they? My mind. So I can either worry about something and get anxious about something, or I can do something with that worry. That's what Paul is saying. You can do something with that anxiety. We take it to the Lord in prayer. You see, we're thinking things over. We get into that space where we're thinking things over, aren't we? What are the outcomes? What are the possibilities? How do I fix this? What's going to happen? I don't know. And I keep doing that, and things keep churning around in my mind, and I get more and more worried and more anxious. Do we do this? Is anybody else with me on? Do we do this? We churn it around in our minds. What Paul is saying to us, look, we will get anxious, but take it to God in prayer. We've got to believe in the power of prayer, haven't we? We've got to believe in the fact that God answers prayer. Our situations and our circumstances might not change overnight, but actually there needs to be an understanding that prayer changes things. When Paul says, take everything, to the Greek for everything is everything, all right? It's not complicated. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. Do not be anxious about everything, but pray. 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 We might still need to deal with stuff, but actually we know that God is going to provide. God is going to bring some answers. God is, you know, I'm nearly 60, and over the course of my life, I know that God answers prayer. He changes circumstances. Things happen, and it's only sometimes when we look back, but actually it changes things. And then actually as I pray about things, as I understand that God's got his plans and his purposes, you know, we readily quote that from Romans 8, the verse slips my mind now, but you know, that all things work, thank you, Sarah, she knew where I was going, all things work together for good for those that are called according to God's purpose. Do I believe this today? I'm sorry, guys. It's really late. And then as I understand that, as I see God answering prayer, I begin to live a life of thankfulness. I begin to develop an attitude of gratitude. That's not original to me. That's fairly old. But take it away. I want to develop an attitude of gratitude, because there's loads to be thankful for in amongst all of the pain and the difficulty. And then all of that, as we understand this ability, leads to this sense of peace that Jesus promises peace. When on the night of his betrayal, he said to his disciples, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. You know, and there's a sense, as Paul says here, that there's a peace of God that garrisons our hearts and our minds as we pray, as we give thanks. Then in all of that, as my faith is worked out in the everyday issues of life, as I bring things to the Lord in prayer, as I trust in him, then actually my heart and my mind are galvanized with a peace that transcends all understanding. What Paul is saying is there's something divine that takes place in our lives that we can't explain, but I have a peace that really I shouldn't have. There's something going on in my life that I can't explain this away. I don't know where this comes from, but it's a mark of the Spirit of God in our lives that I can live a life of peace, that my life, my heart, my mind is guarded by the peace of God that transcends all understanding. The peace of God brings stability. It guards us. It strengthens us. It brings joy. And then lastly, rejoicing leads to right thinking. And then I'll close really quickly. But Paul is saying to us that in a world, you know, we need to be aware of what we're thinking about, of what we're concentrating on. And Paul says about think about things that are lovely and pure and praiseworthy and all of those kind of things. It's about how we think. You see, this sense of rejoicing will affect how I think. Are the things that I'm giving my attention to going to benefit me or hinder me? Are the things that I'm watching online or on screen, are they going to benefit me or hinder me? If there are things that I'm watching online or on screen that are going to hinder me, I need to put those things away, repent of those things, and say, actually, that's not pure, that's not lovely, that's not praiseworthy, that's not good. I need, because if I focus on those things, my joy is going to be robbed. So we need to think right. We need to think on things that are fruitfully going to benefit my walk with Jesus? That's what we need to think about. So lastly, I just want to finish with this, just in closing. Why does this matter? Why does this matter to us today? Why does this matter to the world in which we live? And I'll be really quick. You see, Paul's letter, as though it's full of joy, is actually written to a church where Paul wants that church, those people, to understand how they should live in an unbelieving and possibly hostile environment. That's the whole purpose of his letter. Is this is the kind of lives you need to live in a world that is hostile and maybe negative and maybe unbelieving. What kind of people are we going to be in that kind of world? And I'm just aware in our world, as I've said already, there's not a lot of joy. In our cultural moment, there's not a lot to be glad about. In our cultural moment, there's a lot of selfishness. In our cultural moment, there's lots of anger. In our cultural moment, there's not a lot of kindness. In our cultural moment, there are all kinds of things that are going on that are destroying people's lives and bringing pain and hurt. And who are the people that are going to speak into that and address that and change that? It's us. It's us. In a world that feels so hopeless, Paul says, you know, I meant to say this earlier on, but it just comes back from my mind now, that the opposite of joy isn't sadness. The opposite of joy is hopelessness. And it feels like we live in a hopeless world. And Paul says in Ephesians that we were at one time without hope in the world. God was far off. We were enemies. We were without hope. There was no joy. There was no possibility of joy. But Jesus came and changed all of that. So that now we can live with a sense of joy in the Lord. And we can speak into our world, into our society, about a God who changes lives. Let's get along to Alpha. And so my question to Harbour Church today is, are we going to serve the purposes of God in our generation, in this cultural moment? Am I going to actually believe this, that I'm saved, that I'm a child of God, that I have purpose, that I have destiny, that I have the joy of the Lord that is my strength, that I can rejoice in my dark days? I remind myself of who I am. I hope some of this has helped you this morning. Can we stand? I just want to pray a blessing over you. Lord Jesus, we don't just want to sing the songs. We don't just want to read the words. Lord, we want to be a people who live out the calling upon our lives in a world that is hurting and suffering and in pain. Lord, we want to hear the call of God upon our lives and say, send us. Lord, I pray for each one of us in this room today that we will understand the joy of the Lord in our lives and all that it means. And Lord, I do pray for any in this room today who metaphorically might find themselves in a dark prison and not knowing how that's going to come out, whether it's sickness or financial worries or work worries or illness. Lord, I pray firstly that those individuals will know the joy of the Lord in their lives. But Lord, I pray for breakthrough. I pray for the prison doors to be opened. I pray for the chains to be broken. Lord, I pray for release and deliverance so that we can testify to the goodness of God in answered prayer. And just help us as we serve this town, this community, this area. Lord, help us to be the difference makers. World that's full of worry, help us to be the change makers, that in our workplace we'll bring some joy. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence, and I pray that what I've said will just land where it needs to land. Maybe some of the things that I've got wrong, that you will just filter those out. But, Lord, what needs to be rested in our hearts and minds today, that you will do with that what you will. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you, Sarah.